Welcome to Hope, everyone. Particularly welcome if you're new to Hope, or actually we've got some super alumni, Jonathan and Helen, visiting. For those of you who don't know, Jonathan and Helen were here several years ago and really key elders in helping to build the church. So it's really great to have you guys here. And welcome if you're new to Hope. My name's Chris and this is Alice, and we're some of the pastors here. And we love this church, we love this community. We love the adventure of following Jesus, the challenge of it. You know, it feels like a big challenge, and it feels like that exciting thing I want to keep giving my life to. And so, starting a new year, and Alice is going to be speaking to us on her. I'll let her introduce her new theme, and I'll just pray. And let's pray, and then we'll hear from Alice. We also just want to say, have more time at the end of our second half to pray for each other. I'd love to just build that into being more of a rhythm. So we're aiming to finish a little bit, like around 12, so that the finish the teaching by 12, so that then there's time in those last 10 minutes to, if you want to, pray for each other or come to the front and be prayed for. Want to be making that more intentional in the way that we are as gathered church like this. So Lord, thank you that we get to be here and we come to worship you. Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the creator of everything, bringer of life. And we pray that as Alice speaks to us, teaches us this morning, that your reality, your truth, your life becomes more real, more present and powerful in us to change us for the everyday and for the eternal. Amen.
Welcome, everyone. It is your favorite three words. This is like Marmite, isn't it? Hands up who loves a New Year's resolution. Probably actually by now, apparently you don't anymore. No one does. We're too late. But on January the 1st, who loves it? Dan, I saw, yes, thank you. Who hates them? Yeah. There you go. Nothing like a bit of drama. So, what I love about Chris is he's really into saving the planet. But it wasn't you. Okay, it's very small print. Extremely small. Okay, so I came across this hilarious article which lists the top 150 most popular New Year's resolutions. So do we want to try and guess some of them right now? Just shout out some... what was that one? Drink less, lose weight, stop smoking, exercise. You should write the article, guys. Who are these people getting paid for this kind of thing? Anyway, I didn't want to bore you with the top 150, which I slightly did at home. I was on my own. I was talking to myself by the end of that conversation. So we will do the top 15 health and fitness. Should we all just exercise, drink more of the right stuff, water, you know. Eat vegetables and fruit, cut down processed foods, get enough sleep each night, practice yoga and meditation, take the stairs, try a new workout, reduce sugar. It's quite tiring, isn't it? It's quite tiring being this kind of person. Learn to cook healthier meals, join a community fitness class, commit to a daily 50-minute walk, complete a 12-week beginner strength program, hit a daily step goal of 8,000, track it, schedule your annual physical, dental, and skin checkup. Didn't think of that one, did we? Skin checkup by March. And personal development, read a new book every month, start a journaling habit, learn a new language. Sorry, for those listening online, it's quite intense. There are 150 of them. I'm trying to get through 30 in about 1 minute. Take up a new hobby, attend workshops or seminars, practice public speaking. That'd be good. Volunteer for a cause, develop better time management skills, practice gratitude daily, learn a musical instrument, build a morning routine that sets a positive tone for the day, take a social media break once a week, do a 30-day creativity challenge, run a weekly... It's just, it's gone. The tech was like, I can't bear this. This is unbearable. Hands up, any of you who kind of resonated with a few of them actually are thinking, yep. 10 to 12, I had my last slice of chocolate cake at the Davies, and I have not had chocolate since midnight. It was brilliant. I'm feeling quite good on it, actually, because I actually haven't. I think by now, if you failed, it's just worse than not even trying. Anyway, okay, so let's just move on from that. because it is exhausting. What is going on here? Why is it that every year we all go through this sort of panic at the time of year where we really need about another month, don't we? Just another month before we maybe practice Lent. Like, do you think there was some wisdom in that ancient tradition? We are sort of saying to ourselves every single year, we could do better, we should be better, we need to improve ourselves. There is something too much or too little about each of us, and therefore we need to resolve to change and become better people. And this is why every year people set New Year's resolutions, why by about now most people have failed, and consequently why so many people hate them. They kind of expose a sense of lack of happiness or contentment or sense of failure in us or disappointment. Now, I'm not in any way saying, from a Christian perspective, there isn't a telos, an end, that we are designed to become like Jesus. So that sense, this is all the image of God. All of us, having this sort of desire, this inherent desire to be better, is something that God's put within us. However, the weight and the burden and the feeling of failure and disappointment and self-hatred is not God's design for us, quite the opposite. And that's what we're going to get into. But I notice this isn't just something within ourselves, but there's sort of something of this malaise, this sense of we need to do better or be better in society as well, this sense of unravelling. And I'm going to use one particular example. I love paying attention to patterns, and I just began to see this pattern. A few years ago, a friend of mine who works in Tesco's just casually remarked, there's just quite a lot of petty theft, quite a lot of people steal stuff. And I kind of clocked that and what a hassle that is and how you manage that, but thought, you know, there's always been in every cultural society, kind of, I guess, people are maybe more vulnerable or on the edges or maybe have addictions and so on. And this kind of stealing is kind of part of what people do. So I kind of thought, gosh, that's really challenging to work with. But also, you know, it's part of life. So I started to notice it. And then I noticed, just hanging out with young people, just talking, just much more of a blurriness or a casualness around who owns what possessions, where the boundaries are. I guess stealing isn't like a word that has as much currency as maybe when I was growing up and we used to go, is it stealing to record the kind of songs onto your own radio, onto your own cassette? You can tell who's my age and above, because you're like, yeah, and everyone else is like, no, what are you talking about? Yeah, and you were like, is it stealing to do? And we think about those things, you know. And so I kind of thought, why do I think anything differently to anyone else? Because I have three words, two in the Hebrew, do not steal. That's it. Those three words in something called the Ten Commandments, in something called the Bible, which probably most people have never heard of or have no relationship with. And so I thought that those three words have really helped me in a lot of the decisions I've made. I have a sense of ownership, possession, boundaries. There's so much to that. So then I thought, last year we'd been looking at what is the good news, and Bill's going to carry on going into Romans, and we're still doing the Trinitarian faith course. But I wanted to kind of launch a new series, which will take about 2 years, because I speak about once every month or 6 weeks, on the Ten Commandments. We're going to go through each one. I'm introducing it today, and looking at all the kind of aspects of it. Because the thing I noticed, sorry, I forgot to say this actually, is this wasn't just me anecdotally, sorry. There seems to be data to back up this epidemic. Shoplifters get away with stealing every minute in theft epidemic. That was from the Telegraph in December. The new breed of shoplifting entrepreneurs fueling the UK's petty crime problem, 12th of December 2025. And then earlier in the year in The Guardian, shoplifting offences in England and Wales at highest level ever recorded. Total increase over 500,000 last year, official figures show, but retailers fear data severely underestimates problems. Sorry, so the point I'm making, I wasn't just anecdotally seeing this suddenly last year. it just became this kind of pattern or a different agreement within us as a society as to what constitutes socially acceptable behaviour. Because we agree how we're operating. We agree. And there's a different agreement. The agreement of how we operate as a society and what's acceptable and what isn't is changing. I had another interesting conversation with our a church we're kind of, as you know, growing in friendship with and partnership with, Fatima. And she is the her, Ossian and Fatima lead this church. And we were looking at the at some event with the late Queen, and I can't remember what it was. And I always, it's just so eccentric, isn't it? We have eccentric practices that we do with our royal family. And I was like, what do you think of that? And she immediately said, talking about some sort of big event where there's a parade and everything, she immediately said that gold was stolen. I thought, the gold and the carriage was stolen. So I'd been paying attention to this word stealing and thinking about it. And she had her take enlarged my understanding of what that phrase, do not steal, means, which is something else I'll address in that talk in about 18 months' time. Because for her, she said there aren't gold mines in this country. Now, I don't know the history of gold trade. I don't know whether fair prices are paid for gold. I imagine she's right. I imagine there's exploitation in the fact that the gold from wherever the gold mines are, which aren't in this country, ended up on her carriage. I haven't investigated that. But her instinctive emotional response to an event that I thought was just cringy and eccentric was that was stolen. So we are going to look at every level, for those on the right, personal responsibility, those on the left, systemic responsibility, to offend and hopefully mobilise us all. So there we go. So I called this a happy, fulfilled and flourishing life in 10 steps, introducing the 10 commandments. And when I say that, I don't at all mean a superficial, I thought about this word happy a lot. I don't mean a superficial kind of self-focused how to be happy in a like a self-help kind of way. I meant actually to be happy. Actually to live life on this earth with a degree of peace and contentment and joy and well-being, and it just like life aligns. The incongruence and dissonance we all feel just is restored to a sense of congruence. So I don't at all mean that people don't suffer deeply and terribly. They do. Absolutely. And the Bible is full of ways, of stories of people who suffer deeply and terribly, and ways to lament that and to go through that place of unbelievable pain with God. I also don't mean that this is a quick fix. If you do 10 things, you will get happy. This is a way of life. This is an orientation to a way of life that eventually produces the kind of person that lives in congruence in this world. Just things work, relationships work, finance, just things work the way they're supposed to do in the context of being in an evil age and at war in the unseen realm. We don't have any control over a lot of things in our lives. We think we do. We've been told we do. But we do have agency. And this is going to engage with that part of us that actually has agency within the context of a world where we didn't choose where we were born, who we were born to, where we live. Lots of things we didn't choose. But within the confines of those limitations, we have genuinely been given agency. We've genuinely been given a way to live that I can either lead, as we will look at in a bit, life or death. Happiness, fulfillment, and a sort of sense of flourishing, or a deep sense of a kind of bitterness, regret, pain, and cynicism. There are two ways to live within the agency we've all been given, given the limitations of our context. And so in order to access this life, as Jesus says, there will be, It is a way of self-denial. It is called, we are designed to take up the cross of the old nature, which cannot live into this every day, face difficult choices, uncomfortable feelings, the necessity of self-denial. In another word, short-term, we will face short-term pain in order to get to this long-term gain of actually being a happy, fulfilled and flourishing individual and society. And when we hit that moment, remember society's unravelling. Just remember why. This isn't a game or a drill. I've given you the most innocuous example I can, petty thieving. I could have given you a lot worse examples on all of the Ten Commandments. Society's unravelling, that means me, I am. I'm part of society. We aren't individuals having our individual self-fulfilled life. We are an integrated, individuated within a community of people who are seeking to live a happy, fulfilled, congruent and prosperous life. The Ten Commandments wasn't given to an individual, it was given to a community. And we will discover why. Happiness, my happiness, very much depends on how I live well with other people. In fact, it's probably totally dependent on how I manage my relationships with God and other people. So this isn't about a quick fix, and it's not about saying sad, mad or bad things don't happen to good people. They do, and they do regularly. But it is saying within the agency we have, we can choose to live a life marked by flourishing or marked by destruction and regret. So you might think, why the Ten Commandments? We've already just literally had our tech shut down at the 115 years resolutions. Why another 10 things to do to you know, overwhelmingly burden of us? Isn't the whole point of Jesus and Paul and the New Testament that we don't have to kind of look at that anymore? Well, there's a man called Marcion who was a church father. There were many people who contributed to what we now identify as orthodoxy. And he was someone who actually said we should get rid of the whole Old Testament. But actually, that was that people said, no, that's not true. That's actually heresy. We need the complete testimony of God, the Old and the New Testament, in order to really understand what God is saying to us. So there's something in this that still speaks to us today. And we will see that neither Jesus, nor Paul, nor any of the New Testament writers declared these obsolete. In fact, they told us we now have the spirit and the heart condition and the change in order to fulfill not just the letter of these commands, but actually have a heart of change. One little example is Paul says, do not steal. Do you remember? He's echoing in one of his letters this commandment. But, so stealing is this way of life that leads us to destruction. But work hard so that you, with your hands, so that you may give generously to those in need. That's the spirit of do not steal. So much better than limiting our sense of what we can and can't do and where our boundaries, our possessions are, to literally releasing a spirit of generosity in the world. So every single one we will look at with these questions. What each commandment meant to the original ancient Israelite audience, how Jesus interpreted each commandment in his teachings, how Paul understood them in his letters, how we can apply them today. That's just really good practice for anything in the Bible, in the first two-thirds in the Old Testament, before Jesus comes. It's just to think how Jesus understood them, how one of his followers who really changed, took on what he said, Paul, and really changed the direction of our understanding of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Paul, how he understood them in his letters, and any others who speak into that. And then how we can apply them today. So, this is the image in a 19th century oil painting. I once heard that, recently heard, they think the amount of Israelites might have been the size of a small town, which is tens of thousands of people. But people think, because of the way numbers are written down, that it's millions of people at this mountain, and then God gives these commandments. So I'm actually going to ask you this isn't a test to catch anyone out or see what you know or don't know, but in your tables to get a pad of paper and write down two tablets, because all 10 were repeated on two tablets for emphasis. They weren't split into two fives. So they get two pieces of paper as a tablet each and try together in your group to see if you can write them down. Just quick, FYI, I can't off by heart, so I'm not expecting anyone to. Then I'll give you the scripture and we can see if we can do. So it's 10 commandments on two different tablets. Right, if you feel like you've kind of vaguely, this isn't again about right or wrong, don't worry, we're not postmodern, there is actually a right answer. But it's not about finding your value in whether it's right or wrong. Can you just put your hands up in your table if you feel you've kind of done a rough sketch of the 10? Brilliant. Peter's table. Any other? Yeah. It doesn't matter if you haven't got all 10, just what you can do. I'm just trying to, basically, if someone's just chatting about what they did at the weekend, that's what I'm trying to ascertain. Who's actually working on this? You are focused. So if I bring it all into land now, should we try and say between us what we think they are? In my day, you got a red tick and a cross or whatever, but now it's green or purple, isn't it? It's just, everyone's a winner. Okay, so does anyone want to say what they think? Shout out a few and we'll literally put the slide up, because this is about everyone working together, not about knowledge puffing up. Sorry? Do not steal! Woo! Can you imagine at this point if I said, actually, that was just my opinion? No, do not steal is in there. Brilliant. Any other ones? Love. Ooh, do you want to expand a bit on that? Love God. Yeah. Any. Okay, that's good. That's fine. That's fine. That's good. Yeah. Any. No other gods. Brilliant. Don't covet. Brilliant. Yep. Honor father and mother. Sabbath. This is great, guys. Oh, Sabbath. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Very good. Is anyone counting? I never count on these things. Do not murder. Thank you. That's good. Adultery. Coveting. Adultery. Does someone say? Honor your father and mother. Keep the Sabbath. Don't lie, I think that's it, isn't it? Anyone got any other ones? Because you never know. This could be a moment of increasing. 11 commandments just doesn't sound as good though, does it? 10 is good. Okay, let's see how we've done. Do you want to do a drum roll? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of land of slavery. 1, you shall have no other gods than me. So we'll come to Duncan's thing in a minute, because he picks up on how Jesus interprets it. Very good. 2, very similar. There's a repetition for emphasis. Do you remember I said there's 2 lots of tens on the tablets? Can we all just say repetition for emphasis? Literally, I was like, why do they keep repeating stuff for emphasis? Because are we listening? Are we listening? God repeats himself a lot for emphasis. You shall not make for yourselves, this is 2, an image in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. This is brilliant because this takes us right into another cultural context. I've only ever met one person in my kind of the community here who genuinely believed and bowed down to physically other gods. That's not something that's generally in our practice here within walking distance of this community. There are either secular people, Muslim people who hold to kind of variants of that. And this was actually a Hindu friend, and I could tell, I think that is part of her actual practice. It's very rare. So we have to remember this is a cross-cultural journey we're taking. This isn't normal to hear these words. We don't hear the word gods in our culture, although in some ways we do. In kind of fiction and movies and stuff, but we definitely don't have this idea of bowing down and worshipping an image. So that's really good for us because it reminds us we're going on a bridge to another culture and we need to have the humility and curiosity to listen well what it meant for them, then come back over the bridge to apply what it means for us now. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Some people have called that the blasphemy laws. We will explain why that's maybe not quite what it means, or it's a much fuller command. Remember the Sabbath day. Honour your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house, wife, male or female servant, ox, donkey, anything else that belongs to your neighbour. So those are the 10. Give ourselves a round of applause because we actually got them. Between us, we got them. And we're working in community, so we all got them. So when Moses gives these 10 commandments, how it would have been understood is basically a marriage covenant. He was initiating a marriage ceremony. Sorry, God was, through Moses, with the Israelites. They'd just been birthed as a new nation. They'd had a dramatic freedom from slavery in Egypt. They'd been literally gone through the waters, the parting of the Red Sea, representing the waters of death, and come out as a new free nation. And they meet God at the Mount of Sinai, and Moses mediates between them, gives them about 600, people think about 613 laws, of which these 10, actually a better way to understand them is words, because commandments has a bit of a connotation for us that doesn't quite express it. So 10 words that you can basically hang every single one of the ethical commands of the 600 on. So there were two kinds of commands in the, anyone remember the geeky number I just gave you? Just checking. 613. There are two kinds of commands, ritual and ethical. Of the ethical commands, basically how we treat God and each other, all of them can hang on the Ten Commandments. So that's why we look at these, because they basically... Oh, yeah. So God gave the Israelites, Jewish people think when they're adding up the number of commands, that there are 613. Don't get caught up on that. So the Ten Commandments begins, and then they give a lot, then they give a lot more, and then they give a lot again. In fact, they give the Ten Commandments twice with slight variations. We'll come to that. So it's complex, but you can still hang all the 10 ethical commands, sorry, all of the hundreds of commands that are ethical, not ceremonial, but ethical, on the Ten Commandments. And a covenant in the ancient world was essentially where two parties could become one in the way they had each other's backs. So an empire could make a covenant with a small country, and it basically said to that small country, we'll protect you, we will provide for you, we'll give you weapons, we'll give you food, we'll give you anything in the event of hostility or threat or famine, but you've got to be unconditionally loyal to us. We have those kinds of trade agreements now. We can kind of resonate with them. But they would call down the gods to curse the violation of that covenant. So often would be a penalty would be death. Then you had other covenants which were mutual parties, say between two tribes, where they would come as one and again cover each other's backs, but they were mutual and equal. There wasn't a power dynamic between them, and they would cover each other's backs in the event of hostility or threat. And then you basically have an individual king who would have a covenant with, say, a very loyal servant or an individual. And again, that same dynamic would happen, but again, that servant would have to give all his loyalty to the king. So this is a normal language for the ancient world, and there already have been some covenants by this point in the story of Israel, in the story of the Hebrew Bible. So this is a covenant, but this is kind of the big covenant. This is like the covenant that kind of, I just find it difficult to use this word anymore, trumps other covenants. Just hard. I need a better word. Anyway, I think Abraham's covenant's extremely profound, but this is big, and it takes virtually four books. And it's basically God saying, I'm going into a marriage covenant with you, Israel. I will give you provision, protection, identity. You will flourish. You will prosper. In every way, you will show the world what true humanity is. We will recover Eden if you live by these commandments and regulations I've given you. And people talk about this not as a way to get to God. This is already an act of grace. People think grace is in the New Testament. It wasn't. It was in the Old. It was freely given to them. Their salvation and their rescue was already freely given to them when they couldn't do anything about it. They were enslaved in Egypt. They couldn't overcome their slavery. Yahweh, God, intervenes. He breaks, sets them free from slavery, brings them through the waters and births them as a new nation. So this is a gift. These commandments are a gift, an instruction. Now that you've been set free, this is how you are to live. And you're to show the world what it's like to embody human flourishing. And so we will look at what that means, the kind of the extent and the depth of what that means to be, for these ancient Israelite people, to be in this kind of covenant with God. Now, these are normal practices. Everything that is being kind of called out or critiqued or exposed were normal practices in ancient Egypt and are normal practices in the world, beyond in terms of we'd have to culturally interpret them. And he's essentially saying, I don't want you to live like that anymore. So all of them would have an understanding or a history or maybe even practices around them, and they were called out of it into a new way of life. And when we get to the New Testament, none of them, Jesus, James, Paul, none of them say these are obsolete. In fact, all of them say, they call this like the royal command. They say it's summed up in the royal command to love God and love your neighbor as yourself, which is what Duncan's referring to. And we often think, when we think of the Ten Commandments, we think of that because Jesus sort of sums them up. And then James and Paul and John and Peter, when you see it everywhere. You see it in some of their teachings, their parables. They'll quote different ones of them. And they are really showing us these are still ways to live ethically in the world. And we're going and they're going to help us understand what that means for us now, spirit-filled people. But essentially, if you look at them, you'll see the first four or five are upward. Depends how you interpret the fifth one, but the first four certainly are upward. And the last five or six, depending on on your father and mother's bit of a hinge, are horizontal. And essentially, it's seen as one command. Love God and love your neighbours yourself. In that, what the understanding is, the extent to which we love God is actually really shown by how we love our neighbour. And how we love our neighbour is revealed in how we treat them according to this framework as new spirit-filled people. As people who work hard with our hands and give generously to those in need. That marks us as people who show the world what true humanity is. So that's why Jesus says, Paul says, James says, they can say these are summed up in that royal command. Can we just say that together, see if we've got that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He takes two different verses from the Torah, the law, puts them together and says that sums up everything, and it particularly sums up the Ten Commandments. In other words, what word do Jesus and Paul and John insert into this list that actually isn't in this list, but it is in the Torah? What words? I've repeated twice. Love. So what God does when Jesus comes, he reveals the agape love of God. He just reveals the beauty of God, the ways of God. He reveals what God's like. And he reveals the triune nature of God, that we are to go in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And in that interrelationship, we bear the image of God and we live as God's designed us to live. So that's why in some ways we even have a fuller understanding and a richer understanding and a deeper understanding than maybe the ancient Israelites would have had as they first received it. Because we have a fuller revelation of the Godhead in the revelation that God is love. Now, as I said, the commandments are given twice. And the first group of people say, woohoo, we're in, we love this, yes. But tragically, immediately violate at least one of the commands, if not quite a few, in worshipping a a kind of idol statue just after. In fact, during the receiving of the Ten Commandments, they're doing it. It's a bit like having sex with someone else on your wedding night. Unbelievable violation of faithfulness and covenant loyalty to God at that moment. And so they say, yes, we want to, we're up for it, but actually, tragically, they don't live into it. They wander in the desert until they die. Their generation of the children who experienced going through the promised land rise up, and they are adults and they're mature, and there's a moment when they then go into this land that God's promised them to show them what it looks like to inhabit, to be part of human flourishing. And this is not a comment on the modern political discussion around Israel and Gaza. This is an ancient Israelite context. We will get to that, but I think it's really important you understand the language of promise for the ancient Israelites was about a language of covenant, of recovering Eden that had been lost, and showing the world how it was to live into human flourishing at that time 3,000 years ago. So they get to the brink of the promised land. They're given the Ten Commandments again, which are, there are some variations, and we'll look at that where it's relevant to the particular commandment, notably Sabbath. But at the end of this, Deuteronomy is like a whole covenant document. It's the stronger partner is God saying to the weaker partner, ancient Israelite, I want to be one with you. If you obey my commands that I've repeated and set before you, you will flourish. And if you don't, you won't. And so we will just look at this and how this kind of is what God's still inviting us into, this way that is marked by life, or a way of life that is marked by death. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in the heavens so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. So essentially we can be... Oh, sorry, that's in Deuteronomy. Google the offer of life and death, 30. I would actually read from about 27 onwards to the end. The whole thing is stunning to meditate on that choice that he keeps saying and the consequences of our actions or their actions. So basically, it's humans versus zombies. We never need to watch a zombie movie again, not that some of us might ever want to in the first place, because actually what this is saying is we are the living dead if we don't live into the life that God's designed us to live. We're all just living this shadowed existence. We're all just living this incongruent lives that we just know doesn't quite add up or work or fit. And he's inviting us into a way of life that is just marked by health and flourishing in our spirit. So this is a very popular book that some of you might have heard of called Atomic Habits. And what's really interesting about why we think this book's so successful, and returning back to New Year's resolutions and this idea of how we land this and how we put this into practice in our lives, is he actually says that we need to change our identity in order to live out the life we want to live. If our habits are congruent with our conviction about our identity, then we will grow into the person we want to be. So a New Year's resolution saying I want to quit the alcohol, but the identity we have is I really struggle with drink. I just really struggle with it. That is not conducive to the kind of person who has a habit of health around alcohol. his point is in the book, just from a psychological point of view. But if he that person, say, redefines themselves as I am a fit, healthy, energetic person, they are more likely to have habits around their lives that are conducive to being the kind of person that it has a healthy habit with alcohol, which is exactly, it resonates with what we know is true theologically. What we believe, really, really believe, is how we live. What we believe is exactly how our life choices are informed about what we think about ourselves, is how we live. And that's why the biblical term repeatedly is repentance, because that's a change of mindset about what's actually real. Now, what James Clear can't offer is the cross. I say that with great sadness. He can't offer the means by which we can actually change our identity. But we've been given that. The world's been given that. The world's been given an atonement by which we can say, like Paul said, don't get drunk on wine, but be continually filled with the Spirit, singing and praising songs to God. He can bring a replacement where even this incredibly successful book can't. It's still managing the chaos of the human condition, still managing the zombie state. But we have been given a new identity in Christ. Therefore, we can live into these things. So I just want us, as we're responding now, to think of one area, and we're going to ditch New Year's resolutions. New Year's reorientation. We're going to reorientate towards reality in the way we think about ourselves. So we're not going to say I'm trying to lose weight. We're going to say we are so deeply loved by God that we just want to steward ourselves and honestly think more about other people. Or I'm going to try and reduce my screen time, but I just feel terrible about it all the time. No, I am a self-controlled, thoughtful, patient person. This isn't manifesting, this isn't self-actualization, this is reality. This is the new creation, this is the good news. We've actually been given a nature that's congruent with reality, and we just need to have a change of mindset and move in agreement with that, or move out of agreement with that. So what I'd love us to think about, and I think this kind of fits in what it sense the Spirit was doing this morning with Meredith's, which I didn't know she's going to do, cast your cares upon God because he cares for us, is to kind of think of one area. And this is obviously extremely tender and vulnerable. But one area where we're like, actually, this isn't flippant. This isn't I'm trying to learn a new hobby or start a musical instrument, define myself as a musician when I can't sing in tune. Like, this is actually really hard. This is a hard area in my life, or a hard relationship, or just something that is painful. But here it feels like there's a promise of restoration in this age. There's a promise of new creation now, that the kingdom of God is available to us now. When Jesus healed people, he really healed them. When they couldn't see, they really could see. When they were delivered from torment, they really were delivered from torment now. It isn't something that we basically operate in unbelief. I'm just going to ignore that now because maybe hopefully it'll happen then. It's actually complex, that, isn't it? Because that's true to a certain extent in the full resurrection, but also it's partly a way of protecting ourselves from the disappointment that we won't get healed now. And so what I want us to think about is maybe an area where we're believing a lie about ourselves, to reorientate. What does God say about us in that area? How does he actually define us? And then our repentance is, I come into agreement with who I really am. That's what I want us to do now in this ministry time. So I'll just finish with this sentence. Yeah, if we really believe that God is good, God is love, and God has our best interests at heart, if we really believe that, really believe that God is good, God is love, and God has our best interests at heart, then we will identify happily as his people, his precious children, his beloved, and we will trust him. We will want to live out his ways.
Thank you, Alice. So let's just have, we've got 5 minutes or so to respond to that. And you might like to do it in just quietly on your own, you and God. Or you might like to share some of that with someone near you. Or you might like to come to the front. Alice and I are happy to pray if you'd like that. But let's take a little bit of time to respond. So Holy Spirit, please prompt us and nudge us with what Alice has been teaching and show us what you're saying to us individually. Amen.